Again, Mr. Radabaugh, and good afternoon once again. It is good to be able to see everyone. And it is good that we have technology that the people we can't see can still see and be a part of this. I'd like to start off today, if you turn in your Bibles to Jude, really all of one chapter, so we could have fun and I could tell you to turn to Jude 2, but we'll just go to Jude 1. Start off at the beginning of the book. Right before verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary for you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a violent accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." It's a pretty sincere letter when you think about all that Jude is packed into there. For the people he was writing to, he not only reminds them of the relationship that God wants with them, but he also reminds them about how God has actually followed through on his word, not only with bringing the people out of Egypt, but then when they didn't live up to the relationship and the commitment they had made, that those who sinned and were against him, they perished in the wilderness. He reminds them about Sodom and Gomorrah. He reminds them about how God is still judging the angels and how their judgment is being withheld. It's still in reservation, but it is there until the time of that great judgment, right? And he reminds people of that. But he says here, if you go back to verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, these individuals who are doing this. These individuals have gone in the way of Cain," because he's warning them about people in their midst, people who have a mindset where they're willing to contend, speak evil of dignitaries, willing to essentially be flippant about their relationship with God, not taking into account that God still holds us responsible for the commitment. You know, you think about Egypt. Think about the Israelites who left Egypt. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not like they didn't have some responsibility, some knowledge of what they should have been doing. God held them accountable. He's saying, well, these people are within your midst. These mindsets are present. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Over the next three pre-Passover messages, I'd like to look at these three things: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Because in those three things, there is a lot for us to take away as we consider what we have allowed to creep into our mindset. You look at this message, this letter from Jude, imploring people to contend for the faith that was once delivered to everybody. This is what we're looking forward to. Know that God is going to fulfill His promise. Know that that promise is not just for the reward, but also for the punishment, depending on what comes. And we see that here Jude is talking about this. He's contending with them. So today, I want to look at the first one, which is the way of Cain. I think there are a few better spots to turn after this into Genesis chapter 4. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It's way of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. First two children on the face of the earth, at least that we have recorded here. First two children outside of Adam and Eve. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. It's interesting, actually, if you go back to chapter 3, or is it chapter 3, verse 15? Through 15 and 16. Eve's response here to the birth of Cain, there are commentaries that will postulate that it could be that she believed that he was the answer to this prophecy. As a result of them eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is a prophecy there that God says to the serpent, verse 14, says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, but he shall bruise your head. Speaking of her seed, that is a capital S. This is that prophecy there that we know, looking forward to Jesus Christ. But he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there are commentaries that postulate that as Eve conceived and bore Cain, she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So she got Cain, potentially to rectify the consequences of what she had for her disobedience of going against God. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. It seems that they were twins. It wasn't just two brothers, but that they were in fact twins. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. We'll go to the other ones today, but there's not many other references to Cain. So to be in the book of Jude and to have a way described about him, the way of Cain, people are going in that direction. What is the way of Cain? You want to jot that down in your notes. What is the way of Cain? Hopefully we're going to answer that today. Hopefully I'm clear enough that we go through and actually answer that. And we'll also address how we can avoid it. What is the way of Cain, and how can we avoid it? Because obviously, as Jude was saying, these three, the error of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah, right? These are not things that we want to have. These are things that we're describing individuals who were there in the midst of the church, who were there contending with the truth, who were denying Jesus Christ as the Savior, who were being unruly and not they were speaking ill of dignitaries. So what is the way of Cain? Is the way of Cain referring to anger? Perhaps that's what you wrote down. I'd say yes and no. Is it about murder? Manifests itself as, right? He murdered his brother. I mean, that murderous heart. We actually already turned to Matthew 5, but you know, you said you should not murder. But Christ said also, you know, if you think evil of someone in your heart, it's like you've already murdered them, right? So is that the way of Cain? I say yes and no. Is the way of Cain referring to being unwilling to be our brother's keeper? You know, that's what we have as far as the interaction of Cain with God when God confronts him. Again, I'd say yes and no. Hopefully we're still here in Genesis chapter 4. Let's go back to the beginning of that passage that we read. Let's go to verse 4. Cain and Abel bring their offering before God. And we see here the latter part of verse 4. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why? You can probably hear a lot of, I've actually listened to a number of messages where we'll talk about what was wrong with Cain's offering. What was wrong with that? To the point that he was angry and his countenance fell. Going on here, it escalates a little bit, because not only does Cain become angry and his countenance fall, but then he has a conversation with God. Have you ever done something wrong in life and somebody else saw it? You know that sheepish feeling that you get? Maybe you don't get the sheepish feeling. I've had that sheepish feeling. I've been a kid. I've known that I was caught. And as I say, caught red-handed. The cookies out of the jar, you know, wherever you are, whatever the thing is that you got caught doing. And they don't just look the other way. Because sometimes, maybe perhaps as adults, we'll see somebody doing something and we're like, oh, I realize that they didn't want me to see them doing that. I'll just turn away, right? And I'll kind of walk off and, you know, no harm, no foul. It's not hurting me. You do you. I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing. I shouldn't have seen that, you know. I don't want this to go anywhere. I don't want to get embroiled in this. But that's not how our Father works, because our Father sees us do things, you know, and we can ignore it. And you can have a prophet sent to you to tell you a story about sheep and you taking someone else's. Or, you know, God finds a way to talk to us when we need to be talked to. And he saw that here with Cain. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? I think it's interesting to note in verse 5, when you look at the situation for Cain, it says he did not respect Cain and his offering. There's a whole nother message you're going to have there about the heart that we ought to have when we bring forth an offering. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves all of these other things. And I'm not necessarily here to stipulate about what it was about Cain's offering, but what we do see is that it was not accepted. God didn't respect that offering. You know, and what does God say? Is I more than the blood of bulls and goats? What does he desire? Right? You know what God wants. It's not necessarily that specific thing. It's what accompanies that specific thing, whether it's a turtle dove or the wheat. God wants the heart. And so I would submit that Cain didn't, whatever his offering was, it had nothing to do with being vegetables versus meat or anything else like that, because God allowed for offerings that were grain offerings, that were wine offerings. There were a number of other things that wasn't just because it wasn't meat. But he talked to Cain. He says, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well." This is the amazing thing about this interaction with God and Cain. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" He gives him the admonishment and the advice of how to go, how to move forward. So often when we go through life with those closest to us whom we might see in a situation where they sin, where they fall short of the mark, right? The opportunity to go to them, not only to just point out the fault, but to do so with an avenue for restoration, right? It says, "Those you who are holy, restore such a one." The goal is always restoration. God didn't just come here to drop the hammer on Cain and say, "You got a bad attitude. There's something missing. I'm not respecting this." But he came and he said, "You know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, though, here's the warning. Sin lies at the door. You need to realize this is where you're standing. This is the balance that you're at, Cain. If you do well, you're going to be accepted. If you don't, sin is at the door. You're this close to it. And you need to rule over it. You need to rule over that." You know, I think of bringing every thought into captivity. James talks about the tongue and what can happen there. And then, sadly, we see in the next verse, verse 8, that Cain's resolution to the situation came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I think that it is so compassionate and so insightful of God that what we read in verse 7, verse 6 and 7, did God ever bring up anybody else when he was talking to Cain? What do? We compare ourselves amongst ourselves with ourselves. If only I could be more like so-and-so. If only I could do this. God says, "Cain, this is where you are. This is where I see you. Your countenance has fallen. Why are you angry? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't, sin's at the door. It's desirous for you, and you need to rule over it." And instead of taking ownership for that, Cain responded outwardly, away from himself, rose up and killed his brother. So again, I would ask, what is the way of Cain? I submit that Cain was quite adept at deflecting and projecting. He was very adept at deflecting and projecting. And these two things are known in psychology as coping mechanisms. And I apologize, my background is in psychology, so that's where I've read all the articles and journals and all those other fun background. But the coping mechanisms that people do, human nature, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've all done this. You can read other instances of this in the Bible, you know. Are you willing to drink of the same cup that I'm going to? Are you willing to do this? You know, you will surely. You're gonna need to die. Christ told. I can't remember who it is. I don't have it in my notes, and this is where I might get myself in trouble. But he said, you know, what's it to you? Essentially, what's it to you though if John lives until I come back? Because they were worried now. They were worried now. Well, hold on, that's not fair. What about them? And they all of a sudden the deflection. Well, how come that's going to happen to me but not to them? As a kid, when I saw something that I felt was unjust, unfair, you know, I brought an offering. What's wrong with mine? And why do you like my brother's and not mine? Wine? We wash each other's feet, right? Well, not all in that order, but we do those things, right? When we come together on holy days, we bring an offering, right? It's what we do. You can do those things. But there are so many places in Scripture where you can also read that it's not just about doing those things. And what do we see Cain do? Deflecting refers to a defense mechanism that people use to take the blame off of themselves. take the blame off of themselves. When they are deflecting, they're trying to make themselves feel less bad for their wrongdoings. It's not me. It's you. Past experiences of being in trouble for things, or it can be a sign of narcissistic behavior. And this kind of goes back to where, again, this is supposition. Some commentaries do reference it, but the fact that Eve saw Cain as a man acquired from the Lord after she had just been told that the head is going to step on his head, right? Bruise his head, but he's going to have his heel bruised. She's like, okay, maybe this is going to be the fix. You've probably seen parents, or perhaps your parents were like that, where they're trying to live out their life to fix the mistakes that they had of their past through you. You're going to be a great sports star. You're going to do it on top of a kid. Well, if you are the one who's viewed as possibly being a savior, what kind of narcissistic behavior might that imbue in you? Again, this is supposition. This is thinking here as we look in Scripture, but we also consider the nature of man and what our human nature is. Perhaps that led to Cain deflecting, but we do see him here not willing to take the blame for what he's done. Projecting, on the other hand, it's slightly different. Again, it's a defense mechanism, but people will subconsciously employ this in order to cope with difficult feelings or emotions. So not only are they deflecting the wrongdoing, right, but they're trying to cope with those difficult emotions. It involves projecting those undesirable feelings or emotions onto someone else, rather than admitting to or dealing with the unwanted feelings. So-and-so, I just started this new job. And they gave me a sideways eye. I don't even know. I just walked in the door. You know? And so I'm just going to avoid them. I'm not going to walk by them at the water cooler. No, I'm not going to go out to lunch with them because I just, there's something about them. You ever get that feeling? Yeah. And then he goes to talk to our friends. Yeah, there is something weird about them. They're strange. They're this, they're that. Maybe we've been on the receiving end of that. You ever have a grudge with somebody that you didn't even know you had? Either you worked it up or they worked it up, and then you realize, like, what is going on? There's something weird. There's something between us. Projecting can happen to where those strange, bad, unwanted feelings, we know they're not good to have about somebody else, but we'll take them and we'll just lump them because it must be something about them. Cain did that. Because it wasn't him. It couldn't have been him. Sin's not at my door. What was the problem to Cain? It was Abel. If you take away the comparison, because again, we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. If you take away that comparison, well then, doing pretty good. There were only two of us, so now who's offering you're going to take, right? You're going to like this one because you don't have a choice. No one else is giving you one, right? So God, it'll be all good. If you can take away that, you know, the teacher's pet, then I would do well in school. If you can take away the brown noser at work, then I would actually get that promotion. If you can get rid of that person, it's not because I'm late at work. It's not because I don't do my homework. It's not because of these other things. It's them. It's not me. It is easy for us, and dare I say it is our human nature, to go through these kind of mental games when we're talking about what we have to overcome. Now think about this again with what we read over in Jude. Actually, let's turn back to Jude. Should have told you to keep your finger there, but we will be back there again. If you don't want to keep your finger there, you can use those nifty little bookmarks that they give you. Save the bindings in your Bible. But Jude, Jude verse 3, he finds it necessary to write, exhorting the people, the readers of the letter, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the behavior that they have. You go on, verse 8, we pick up again because we see a couple descriptions of other people just reminding that God is in control. But pick it up in verse 8 again. Likewise, also these dreamers, these individuals who have crept in unaware, who are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 10. They speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things. They corrupt themselves. They've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots. There's just so much there in those analogies that he's using. I guess those aren't analogies. Those are metaphors, aren't they? They're all metaphors. Spots in the love feast, the word spots there refers to actually rocks or reefs under the water. They were what are going to wreck your ship. If you don't see them, they're there. It's the precipice that is going to get you. They are spots in your love feasts. They feast with you without fear. They're just there. They're serving only themselves. They're clouds without water. It's the promise of something that isn't going to deliver. I think I've mentioned this before. When we were in Phoenix, you'd see a cloud, and you're like, oh, maybe. Nope, it's going to dissipate. The moment it gets over top of the city, it just goes, it's gone. By comparison, you look at Elijah, you get that tiny cloud on the horizon, you just start running, right? You know the rain is coming. The promise that a cloud can bring in heat from shade or whether it's rain, but what is it when you have a cloud that has no water? It's carried about by the wind. You just keep hoping maybe it'll provide something. Nope, it's not. And that's the type of people that Jude is warning about. They're late autumn trees without fruit. Our peach tree on our property was planted there by the previous owner. It's had fruit once, and it'll get all green to be beautiful. It does kind of look sad because it's tilting over a bit, you know, it's leaning a bit, but it has yet to produce anything, really. And I tell you, because of that, I'm like, I'm about to cut this thing down. What's the use of that tree that I have to mow around? It's just an annoying thing in the yard. It's not really a good-looking tree. It's not producing anything. So what if you have a tree in a late autumn without fruit? It's twice dead. Not only is it dying for the season, going dormant, it's not going to produce anything else, but it hasn't produced anything, so why do you even keep it? This is why, in the same way, a lot of farmers, ranchers, those who raise livestock, they slaughter in the fall. Why? I don't want to feed that thing all winter. It's expensive. I have to have all of this hay, all of this grain, all these other things, so you just take it out in the fall so you don't have to. And then that's also where you're able to have, you know, you have the spring lambs, they grow up, and then you're able to have food during the winter. But this tree, again, the promise of fruit makes me think of the fig tree that was cursed by Christ. You'd think there was something there. And when you have a tree that doesn't produce anything, it's useless. What is a tree that is going to be there? It's going to produce all sorts of fruit all year round in the kingdom of God. It's an amazing tree. It's very different than one that promises something but provides nothing. That of, as I said, deflecting and projecting. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We read here why, as it's recorded in Scripture, why did Cain kill his brother? 3, verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. I'm going to show you the distinction. What is the difference between God's children and not God's children? Because there are only two types. Those who are the children of God, this is where it's manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Remember, he said sin lies at the door and is designed to rule over it. And he opted not to. He was the wicked one, was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, one of the things that I just can't stand? When I mess up and I see somebody else not messing up in the exact same, and then, you know, you ever feel like your nose just gets rubbed in it? Like, oh, there it is. That's the spot. Ooh, that's hard to take. That can be really difficult to take. And it was for Cain. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Cain killed his brother because the difference between what he did and what his brother did was too much for him to bear. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. You see this in his response to God. Hopefully you kept a marker there in Jude, because we'll be back there. But Genesis chapter 4. After God warned him in verse 7 and I believe 7 and 8, we'll pick up at verse 9. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. God confronts him and says, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Deflection. I don't know where he is. Hey, he's an adult. Why should I know? I'm not the problem. He is. You should go talk to him. Find him. And he said, "What?" God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So you're cursed. You're going to have a difficult time." And Cain says, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Does he even accept the punishment that is meted out for the infraction he committed? No. He says, "That's too tough. That's too harsh. I don't want to be a vagabond. I don't want, this is going to make life very difficult for me. People are going to want to kill me." Well, isn't that the pot calling the kettle black? Right? Now all of a sudden it doesn't seem right. That's just too much, God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Cain's response here is, I would say, textbook human nature. When we're confronted by something like that, it's very often how we respond. It is easy to be just right down to the letter of what ought to be done for somebody else. But for me, I love leniency. I love being able to have a little bit of give there. I don't really want to have, you know, that same measure that I measure other people with applied to me. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is what God wanted. We know that vengeance is his, it's not ours, because he knows what it does to us. If we allow ourselves to think like that, if we allow ourselves to have that anger that really is a precursor of murder, if we don't rule over that and sin is at our door, then we too can find ourselves in a similar situation that Cain was. See, when you look at Cain and you're asking yourself, what is the actual way of Cain? Murder in this situation was merely a symptom. Murder was not the problem. Murder was the outcome, but it was a symptom of something far deeper. If you think about society, you know, you consider problems, issues, things that you see, maybe even things you are trying to overcome yourself. There are a lot of symptoms out there that we try to alleviate. Cain hated himself. And he was willing to project that anger and the discontent with himself onto his brother to the point that what seemed to be necessary to alleviate his self-hatred and what he didn't like about himself, what he didn't want to be confronted with, well, naturally, how do I make that happen? It's like, you don't like what you see in the mirror? Break the mirror. No, it's not the mirror's fault. You don't like what you see when you're compared to your brother? Kill my brother. I'll take that away. We'll get rid of it. As human beings, we very much like to treat the symptom. It's easier to deflect. It's easier to project our inadequacies upon other people. If you want to stop your headache, here's a pill you can use to do that. But does that address the tension or the stress or the anger or whatever it is that's causing the headache in the first place? Nope. It masks it. It didn't actually fix it. And I'm not saying anything about taking headache pills, okay? But I'm just saying the principle of it, treating the symptom. If you want to stop murders, if you want to stop capital crimes, what do? You take away guns, obviously, right? That's how you stop them. No, it's not. We find that out. Because that's just a means to an end. It doesn't stop the nature of the individual who's willing to do that? No, it doesn't. You can stop racism, actually, if you didn't know. You can stop racism by outlawing or canceling hate speech. Does that hide the person's heart and their true feelings? No, it doesn't. But we try sincerely to try to address these root things by taking away the symptom, what is manifest as the symptom. Cain brought an offering just like Abel. I mean, what more could God want? He felt like he was doing the same thing as his brother. But again, as I said, his heart was different. He became overwhelmed by the fact, really, that the onus of his shortcomings were squarely on his own shoulders. And that load, if you will, gets a little tough to bear. The issue that he had was he allowed, dare I say, invited sin in. God told him, it is at your doorstep. What do you do when someone's at your doorstep that you don't want? Sit quietly in your house, pretend you're not there. Maybe they'll go away, right? You know, maybe you open your door and you're a little bit more bombastic. You say, get out, go away, I don't want you here. Or do you invite him in? What did Cain do? He invited sin into his life. And then he wasn't willing, and also to an extent unable to bear the mental and the emotional load, that he was the root of the problem. He was the root of the problem. You and I are the root of the problem. You can deflect, you can project it on some. How can we avoid the way of Cain? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. When he was confronted, he deflected and he projected. I mean, if you'd take the time to talk to Cain, he would tell you why it wasn't him. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is a great memory verse. Familiar area, especially around the day of Pentecost. But Acts chapter 2, verse 36, tail end of Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You crucified him. Cain, where is your brother? Cain, I didn't respect your offering. And we have a choice about how we're going to respond. Verse 37, the crowd listening to Peter, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is a very different response to being confronted with a sin. Cain was in rampant denial. It's not me, it's you. Can you even see how unfair this is? The whole playing field is tilted. Advantage Abel. Come on, what did you expect me to do? I know that's not recorded, but again, human nature. Think about where you see these things. If you haven't seen them in your life, you're not looking. But we can very easily see them in other people's lives, and that's a good example for us to be reminded that, yeah, we're like that too. This is what we fight. These individuals accepted responsibility for the sacrifice, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they said, what do we need to do now? Where do we go from here? How do we claw our way back from that? We just killed Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is the Christ, the Messiah. Let's go back to Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Jude 1, verse 20. I should have put a marker there. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Pick up here the tail end of his letter. He's gone through the warnings. He's gone through the attributes of these individuals who are going the way of Cain, who are in the heir of Balaam, and those who are of the rebellion, the mindset of the rebellion of Korah, right? And he says in verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, you, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is so important because this closeness with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is so necessary. It's vital. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There are judgment calls that we're going to have to make. There's discernments that we're going to have to make on how we proceed. Whose company do we keep? What mindsets do we allow to be close? He's talking about people who are in the church, and I'm not saying that we're on a witch hunt or anything. But we need to be aware of the mindsets that are around us and what we allow to affect us. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who is that? To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Just as Jesus Christ promised to bear our burden for us, he says, take up my cross. His yoke is light. When we try to go it alone, when we shirk the responsibility that is ours, we're deciding to carry that burden ourselves, just as Cain did. The way of Cain is a way filled with anger, murder, selfishness, pride, and so much more. But at its core, the way of Cain is a way of life wherein the acceptance of responsibility does not occur. He did not want to accept responsibility for his part in what happened. It all started because God didn't respect his offering. Have you ever prayed and not had what you feel your prayer answered? Maybe you're not close enough with God. Maybe you should have fasted more. Maybe if you were more devout, right? Our prayers, you know, are the righteous acts of the saints, right? We pray, we talk to God. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were separated from him, much like Cain was? If you feel that your offering hasn't been respected, we can so easily go down the road, the same train of thought that Cain did. You know, it's not actually something about me. There's something more else that I have to do. Bring another offering. Do another thing. And sometimes it's just God trying to get at our hearts, to help us to know that we are the root of the problem. It's not something or someone else. It's you and me. We cannot live the way of Cain and enter into the kingdom of God. As we root out sin and leaven over these next few weeks, let's be sure also to root out the way of Cain. Let's be willing to accept responsibility for our part in the sacrifice, crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and for what we need to do to make sure that we're following Him truly and fully towards His kingdom.